I ask your prayerful attention to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, and especially verse 9. The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. This came to my thoughts, we trust, by the Lord's leadings, in connection with the death of our friend Mr. Quinton Palmer at West Road. Last Lord's Day, he was present at their chapel in the afternoon. And by Monday night, he'd passed from time to eternity. His funeral, God willing, is on the 9th of October at 2 o'clock. Mr. Pont taking the service, and if the Lord will, myself the interment. But the connection with this text is this. When I have visited him, almost always he has said that him was on his mind. Thou shalt see my glory soon, when the work of grace is done. Partner of my throne shall be. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? Since his stroke a few years ago, he has not said much, but invariably he has quoted that verse. And my thoughts went to this essential God-given grace, whether we love him, and if through his grace we do love him, then these things of this text will apply to us, the things which God hath prepared, both in this life and in that which is to come. But we cannot take some wonderful verse of the Word of God and say, I will claim that as mine. That would be stealing. We cannot borrow it from someone else. But we can pray that the Lord will give us his word of promise, and faith to believe it. In the natural things, when some privilege, perhaps to people of a certain age or a certain condition, is announced, do we not examine ourselves to see whether that privilege applies to us? And so I feel the first thing I want to draw to your attention, for us each to examine ourselves, is whether we love him. Do we love God? Do I love? Love is a most misused word. When enjoy, interest, or the milder worm like would be more appropriate. We could say that where there is love, there is a willingness to make sacrifices for the object of our love. I think I have told you before, if a person says they love their work, and you said, are you willing then to pay your employer to allow you to work, you'd soon find they didn't love their work, though they might enjoy it. But the parent who gets up on the cold winter's night to see to their child does not do that for wages. They are motivated by love. And do we not often read how a person will give their own life to rescue another one in difficulties. Indeed, the Lord said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And my thoughts went to Samson. We read he loved a woman whose name was Delilah. But there, that was really, it would appear to be, lust. Lust. And how solemnly James writes concerning that. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know not ye that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Though he had been used by God to defend the land of Israel at those various times in the past, when with that jawbone of an ass he slew so many, when he took away the gates and so on, it would appear, I put this thought to you, that he was not called by grace until he was blinded. I would not be dogmatic, but I would think it could well be so. Indeed, if we did not read in the 11th of Hebrews how that he was amongst those who wrought righteousness through faith and so on, we might question whether he was indeed a child of God. Three times he lied, deliberate lies to Delilah. Her love to him was only to get the money from the Philistines, what we might call cupboard love, perhaps with an animal, who comes to us when we call in the hope of being rewarded. And so Samson lied. But eventually, one would have thought his common sense would have warned him this woman wanted to know his strength for some other purpose than curiosity. But he told her all his heart. And he disobeyed God's word that had been that no razor should come upon his head. And by his disobedience, he was taken by the Philistines. We read, before his mighty acts, on most occasions, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But that was to give him that unnatural strength to slay his enemies. And that latter part of verse 20 in Judges 16 seems one of the most solemn words in the Scriptures. He knew not that the Lord was departed from him. He was unaware that the Lord was departed from. What a solemn condition his soul was in. And how solemn if you and I get in that same condition. We cannot love the world as set forth by Delilah and love God. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and man. If you and I are disobedient to the Lord's revealed will and do not repent of that disobedience, we may spend our last days in darkness, grinding in a prison house. The Lord is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he surely reap. He shall surely live. And so the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. But in the 28th verse we read how he called unto the Lord. Remember me, O Lord, I pray thee. Strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. He felt his work was finished, but he desired again to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of their enemies. I do not feel this was in any way suicide, but rather he had that spirit of the psalmist. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest. There will be no reluctant saints in heaven. I'm sure of that. Sure that each of the Lord's people, when they come to their end, will desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he bowed himself, and those two pillars gave way, and those that he slew at his death were more than they which he had slain in his life. Do you and I love God? Now, I read in John 14, and there we can bring our test as to whether we love God. He that loveth me keepeth my commands. Samson did not. So, what a sad end he came to. If ye love me, keep my commands. The child of God, as we have spoken before from Romans, is not under the law, that is, in keeping the law through fear of punishment. But as the law defines that which is evil, so he will pray to be kept from those sins as defined by the law, because sin will be hateful to him, and disobedience to the Lord's commands is sinful. And how do we know whether we do love him? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, hath my commandments laid upon his mind in exercise, and not only as it were is a hearer but a doer. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In the prophets, we are reading through Jeremiah in our morning readings at present, how often Israel was compared to an unfaithful wife. They had turned aside from loving God and his commandments to the idols of the nations that were about them. And so he permitted their enemies to rule over them, to take them captive, and to slay many of them. Yes, if you and I are the Lord's, he will not leave us to go unpunished in our sins. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Scourging was not a pat on the back of the hand. The scourge was a whip with many thongs and pieces of metal fastened to those thorns. We read of how it made furrows, as it were, in the backs of those that were scourged. He scourgeth every son whom he received. And so it was with Samson. As a child of God, he was spiritually scourged. And so will you and I be, if we are disobedient to his commands and his revealed will. Now, this verse is a quotation from Isaiah 64, with slightly different words. And we read there, let me read it out to you. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Waiteth for him. There is no discrepancy or contradiction in the scriptures. Do we not wait for those that we love? We would rather be in their company, as it were, waiting for them than to go on in our own, alone. And those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We read they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. John, in his epistle, speaks much of love, and it is spiritual love that is spoken of there. He that loveth is born of God. Clearly does not apply to natural love, but applies to spiritual love. But especially we have this evidence there, that we know that we have passed from death, from the sentence of death, unto life, because we love the brethren. Spiritual love has its beginning with God, given to his people, firstly, as it were, from eternity past. But they are brought to love him in this present time. His love had no beginning. Theirs has. Do I love God? In connection with Samson's words, or rather Delilah's words, thou hast mocked me these three times. How canst thou say thou lovest me? I think of the Lord's words to Peter in the last chapter of John. Three times he had denied his Lord and Master. I know not what thou sayest, he said. Know not him of whom thou speakest. Denied knowing his Lord with oaths and curses. And you and I can do the same thing. We can indeed. When, like Peter, we are unnecessarily in the company of the world. For Peter was there unnecessarily with those enemies of the Lord. Oh, may we be kept from the company of the evil. A man is known by the company that he keeps. He cannot serve God and man. And so he unnecessarily exposed himself to temptation and succumbed. So three times the Lord said to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And have you and I, as it were, mocked him three times? How can we say we love you? But there is forgiveness with it. Now often we read of that in the prophets when they condemned Israel and said if they turned to the Lord in repentance, he would restore them. Coming to the first part of the verse then, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. The things of God are spiritually discerned. As we read later, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. If we take a dead body, no use putting something before its eyes, it will not see it. No use speaking unto it, for its ears will not hear. We read in the psalm of those that make idols. Eyes of they, but they see not. Ears, but they hear not. Hands, but they handle not, neither do they walk with their feet. They that make them are like unto them. They that make them. Oh, how easy it is to raise up idols. We cannot cast them down ourselves. But if we are the Lord's, as it was when that temple of Dagon, when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and put it in the same house as Dagon their God. In the morning Dagon was fallen down upon his face before the Ark. Foolishly they set up their idol again. And the next morning down it was once more, and this time its head and hands were broken up, and only the stump remained to remind them that sometimes the Lord leaves a stump of an idol in our hearts as a warning that we should not raise up idols again. I say again, ye cannot serve God at mammon. In the previous chapter, we read of how God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to condemn the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This clearly is his ordained way of salvation to be made known to the soul. Therefore, should we neglect the preaching of the gospel? Not if we value our soul's salvation. The Jews required a sign, they said to Christ, show us a sign. He said, there shall be no sign given you but that of the prophet Jonas. The Jews required a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but by contrast, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men. In Hebrews there is a a somewhat similar word, if I can see it, how the Lord speaks of writing his word upon his people's hearts. After speaking of the old covenant, which was of works, this do and thou shalt live, that do and thou shalt die, the children of Israel did not continue in that covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, the Lord's people, after those days, when they are no longer under the law, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. This is not tautology, saying the same thing with different words. The mind sets forth our understanding, how we need his gospel commandments in our mind of understanding. If not, we fall into error, into free will, and many other errors, and write them in their hearts. The heart, metaphorically, is the seat of affection and desires. We need our mind to have his laws. We need them written in our hearts. And I like that little word, written. You know, in so many things, in the legal profession and so on, something is not of force unless it is written down, unless the person signs it. It has no effect. But once it is in writing and signed, then it is binding. I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. The Lord said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I said earlier, there are things in this life that God has prepared, and there are things in eternity. And when something is prepared, it is complete. It is ready. Has he begun that good work in your soul and mind? It is our constant prayer for our loved ones, that each will know themselves as sinners by the new birth and know Christ as their personal Savior. We would rather they were sweeping the streets or in some humble occupation and have the fear of the Lord in their hearts than to be raised to an eminent position and have the world in their hearts. The things which God has prepared. And this preparation took place in eternity past, that he would choose some from lost mankind. The Holy Spirit came to give them the new birth. Christ came prepared as a sacrifice. A body, he said, hast thou given me. He came prepare to die. He said, for this reason came I into the world. Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this hour came I into the world. A body hast thou prepared me. But these trials that give new life to prayer are also prepared for us. Those Arabians, the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, and the others that took away Job's flocks were all prepared by God to come upon him, that his trial should deepen the work in his heart. When Jonah, the disobedient prophet, was given the word of the Lord to go unto Nineveh and went in the opposite direction, how many things God prepared for him. God prepared or sent. God sent a great wind into the sea that the ship was like to be broken. God prepared the great fish to swallow him up. God prepared the gourd to give him shelter from the vehement east wind and the sun. And God prepared the worm to cause it to wither. Nothing comes by chance in the paths of the Lord's people, providentially or spiritually, but they are sent or permitted by God. The wind that came upon the obedient disciples was not like the wind that came upon Jonah that was sent by the Lord. But the wind that came upon the obedient disciples was permitted by God and was rebuked by the Lord so that there was a great calm. But the things in heaven especially are prepared for the Lord's people. Come ye blessed of my Father, we read in Matthew 25. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Years ago, in my business dealings, I had a brass plate with my name on it, which I still have at home. And when I went to a meeting, that would be put before my chair with usually details of my responsibilities at that particular meeting. And that seat was therefore reserved for me. So we might say in heaven, there's near a vacant throne, for the Lord's people will be as kings. They will be given crowns, though they will cast those crowns before him. But they are all prepared. Heaven is that prepared place for his people who are prepared here below, prepared by the Spirit's teaching, prepared by the paths in which the Lord has led them and brought them to that place. We do not know a great deal about heaven. Most of what we do know is in the book of Revelation. We read how that his people, the tabernacle of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, what must it be to be there? And what a dreadful end awaits those that are not made ready. The fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In the second epistle to the Corinthians we read, such were, past tense, some of you, but ye are cleansed. Then again, the greatest blessing the Lord's people should look forward to, is seeing Jesus face to face. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. When the door of our life closes, there will be then no possibility of change, no purgatory, as the Roman Catholics teach, by which if money is paid to the church, the soul can be released from purgatory. He which is unjust will be unjust still. He which is filthy will be filthy still. He that is righteous will be righteous still. He that is holy will be holy still. Remember one week evening when I was due to preach at Haynes many years ago. We had no text up in the mind to speak from. But I was held up on the road while a large tree by the roadside was felled. That word entered into my mind and I spoke from it that evening. Where the tree falleth, there it shall lie. And where does the tree fall? In what direction? The way it has been leaning, and the way the wind blows it. And is not the wind used as a type of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures? Which direction, as it were, will you be for? Which direction are you leaning at the moment? Are you inclined to spiritual things or to the things of the world? And so, though the Lord's people may fall into such grievous sins as Samson did, yet they will be taken safely to be with the Lord in his way and time. And we may make our calling and election sure in our experience by the evidence of loving God and loving the brethren, loving his commandments, loving his house, loving the preaching of the gospel, making sacrifices for all these things. And God will reveal these things to us by his Spirit, searching all things, yea, the deep things of God. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love.